Mark chapter 14, verses 32-42. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass for him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them again sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
You know a situation is serious when? How would you finish that sentence? You know a situation is serious when, instead of receiving a text, you get a phone call. Yeah, do you ever get that? We're so used to now getting text and WhatsApp messages that when someone starts calling us, we wonder if something's up. Happened to me actually just this last week. Someone that I'm so used to texting me that when I got a phone call from them, I found the first words that came out my mouth was, "Hey, are you okay?" Now, some of you may relate to that. Maybe others not. How about this then? You know a situation is serious when you're stuck in traffic and then you see all the blue lights shooting past and the air ambulance. Now, up to that point, you may have been bemoaning the fact that you're stuck. Then you realize that the situation is serious. Or you know a situation is serious when the doctor doesn't write a prescription, but books you in for surgery. Now, back when I was a teenager, my dad had been experiencing some stomach pains. And he'd been given some medication by the doctor, and for a few weeks that seemed to work and help. But after a while, the stomach pains came back with even greater severity. Now, this time, we're in hospital. And they diagnose appendicitis. And they say they need to operate. So now we know the situation is serious. So my dad's wheeled into the operating theater. We wait, and we wait, and wait. Eventually the doctor comes out and speaks to us. The surgery had taken much, much longer than they had anticipated. Because my dad didn't simply have appendicitis. His appendix had completely ruptured. And they'd spent all that time trying to clear him up. Now it was a very serious situation. One that's potentially life-threatening. But here was me and my family. We'd been completely ignorant as to how serious the situation was. And it was only when we saw the time and the effort that the doctors, the surgeons had to put in to save my dad's life that we realized how serious the situation had been all along. And when we see the cost of rescue, we come to realize the seriousness of the problem. This evening, we're considering this question, how serious is sin? And depending on our background, depending on our upbringing, we may answer that question in a whole variety of ways. But we need to stop and consider, you know, do we see the situation clearly? Because when we're ignorant of a situation, I think our tendency is to downplay the seriousness. How serious is sin? And if we're going to answer this question well, then we need to look at the cost of rescue. Because when we see the cost of rescue, we come to realize the seriousness of the situation. And as we're going to see, we've already seen from our passage in Mark's Gospel, the cost of rescue is immense. How do we know the situation's serious? Two things we're going to focus in on, and that's the cost of the cup and no other way of rescue. First, we're going to have a little look at the background. Do have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And there are some handouts on the tables that have got some notes, which will also be coming up on the screen. So prior to this passage, we have a record of Jesus foretelling his death to his disciples three times. And on the third occasion, he tells them that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus knows his mission, to give his life, to die for the sake of others. He's crystal clear on this. And last week, we heard about the Passover festival that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. Passover being this big Jewish festival that celebrated God's great deliverance of his people out of the slavery of Egypt, as recorded in the book of Exodus. And Jesus was reinterpreting the Passover. He's saying, now it's all about me. You were thinking about this great deliverance in the past. Now you're going to be thinking about me. You thought that was big and that was great. There's an even greater rescue that is about to happen. And this has been the plan all along. This is what scriptures have foretold. Jesus has come to give his life as a ransom for many. And so it comes as somewhat of a shock when we get here to verses 33 and 34. When it says that Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now, up to this point, we've seen Jesus so in control of every situation. He's told his disciples many times what's going to happen, that he needs to die. He's shown from the scriptures that this is what it's all about. He has been crystal clear on his mission. But now, at this point in the garden, as he considers this cost of rescue, there's this almost paralyzing fear. And so horrific is the path that lies before him. Jesus crumples to the ground and cries out in prayer, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And here in the garden, we see a glimpse of what it would cost Jesus to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember, if we're to see the seriousness of the situation, we need to understand the cost of rescue. And we see this in the cost of the cup. The cost of the cup, then. Verse 36, we have this reference to this cup. Take this cup from me. What is this cup then? This cup that causes such horror and anguish in the heart of the Son of God. Well, the Old Testament speaks of a cup that makes the mighty, even whole nations, a ruin, an object of scorn, a horror, a curse. And one of the places we read about this is in Jeremiah 25, verses 15 and following. And there we're told that this cup is the cup of God's wrath. It's the cup of God's wrath. Now, it's crucial for us to highlight here that God's wrath is not like human wrath. And we can't overemphasize that point. We know the ugliness of human wrath. We see it in others. Shamefully, we see it in ourselves at times. Human wrath is like a volatile volcano. Mindless destruction, a disproportionate destruction at times. People taking out their anger on someone else because it makes them feel better. You've ever been a victim of road rage? Are people just hurling abuse because it makes them feel better? God's wrath is not like human wrath. Instead, God's wrath is perfectly measured and it is precisely directed. And God's wrath is against sin. Everything that's opposed to God. God's wrath isn't about making God feel better. God's wrath is about making things better as he deals with sin, as he deals with wickedness and evil and corruption. And so God's wrath is a good thing. And we need to understand that point. God's wrath is good. It is a good thing. The problem, like Jesus teaches us just a few chapters earlier, Matthew 7, verses 21 and following, is that it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Evil isn't something that is separate from us. It's not separate from the human condition. Evil is part of the human condition. It's not supposed to be part of the human condition, but it is part of the human condition. And this is what the Bible calls sin. God's wrath is directed against sin. That's a good thing. The problem is it means that God's wrath is directed against humanity. And so in that passage in Jeremiah 25, we read of this cup of God's wrath going out to the nations. It is a cup that brings horror, a cup of staggering, a cup of disorientation, a cup that causes people to fall and not rise again. Now, as a young boy, I was out in the Sea of Cornwall. And I was between the two lifeguard flags. It was a safe beach. I was a fairly competent swimmer. And I'm out there. I'm about waist deep. I've got a bodyboard. It's attached to my wrist with a strap. There's been some good waves to ride in on. And I've just come in on a wave. And I'm about to get off, turn around, and go back out and get some more waves. At which point, this huge wave comes over my head, crashes, and knocks me flat. Seconds ago, there was a blue sky overhead. And now the sea completely envelops me. The air has been knocked out my lungs. The water's rushed up my nostrils. There's that burning sensation. I'm desperately trying to get air, but I can't figure out which way's up. I'm tumbling over. I'm disorientated. I can't see which way the sky is. I'm desperately trying to get there and breathe. And then all of a sudden, that wave goes back out. And I can stand up again. And it must have only been seconds that I was under that water. But it was a moment of horror. A moment of disorientation. It is not a moment that I wanted to relive again. And that was one wave on a British beach. Imagine then the force and the power of a tsunami that is able to just flatten buildings. And imagine then the force and power that is able to wipe out complete nations. Because that's how the cup of God's wrath is described in Jeremiah. And now imagine that force and that power of that cup being concentrated on one single individual who is going to drink that cup dry. And that is a glimpse of the horror that lay before Jesus. God's wrath is directed against sin. But Jesus, the sin bearer, is about to bear the sin of many. And before him, he sees the cup of God's wrath, the reality of what it means to drink it, and it overwhelms him. The force of God's holy wrath against sin is about to be absorbed by the sin bearer, Jesus Christ, and it is going to completely crush him. And this is what it is going to cost for Jesus, the Son of Man, to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this is how serious sin is. The thing is, we don't always see that. There have been times in my life where, as though God's removed a veil, and I've seen the horror of sin in a way as though God views sin. But you know, most of the time on a day-to-day basis, I probably don't view sin as horrifically as it truly is. I think that's probably true for most of us. We don't really see in its fullness how horrific sin is. We know it's not good. But we're somewhat ignorant. And as Jesus is agonizing here in prayer, the disciples, they're fast asleep. They fail to realize the seriousness of the situation. And very shortly, they are filled with dread and fear at the sight of this armed crowd. And somewhat understandably, I would be too, if a large crowd came at me armed with weapons. But if the cost of following Jesus looked high to them, it was nothing compared to the cost of what it was going to take for Jesus to drink this cup for the sake of his disciples. And whether we directly see it or not, sin is serious. And it's further highlighted here by the fact that there is no other way that sin can be dealt with. There's no other way other than drinking the cup. There's no other way. Have a look at verse 35 back in chapter 14. Jesus fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. As Jesus, the Son of God, considers the horror of what lies ahead, he prays to the Father that this hour might pass. And this isn't a reference here to a literal hour. It's referring to this period of Jesus' suffering as he bears the sin of many, as he is the sin sacrifice. So as Jesus prays that this hour might pass, that there might be another way, that he wouldn't have to drink this cup. And three times he pours out his heart to his heavenly Father, each time ending by submitting himself to the Father's will. Until finally, in verse 41, we read, returning the third time, he said to them, his disciples, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. The hour didn't pass by. The hour arrived. Jesus would drink the cup of God's wrath. If there was another way to deal with sin, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Remember, this is Jesus, the perfect Son of God. Twice already in Mark's Gospel, we have this testimony from the Father, a voice from heaven affirming Jesus, this is my Son whom I love. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. Mark 1:11 and 9:7. If there had been another way, the Father would have provided it. But the hour has come. For Jesus to fulfill his mission, to give his life as a ransom for many, meant he had to drink this cup. There is no other way. Sin is serious. It has to be dealt with. It can't be bargained with. It can't be appeased. It has to be destroyed. God's wrath has to be poured out on sin. And when we recoil from that notion, and I speak to myself in this too, it shows that we have not understood how serious sin is. But when we see the cost of rescue, we come to realize the seriousness of the problem. We see that there's no compromise here with sin. There is no other way. The cup of God's wrath has to be poured out on sin. Sin is serious. And yet also in this, we see the great love of God. That he would take this cup that we deserve. that he would bear our sin and the just punishment for that sin. Also that we might live, as we've just sung. No longer living for sin, but now living for Jesus, the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. So as we get ready for Easter, now will you see the great cost of rescue on that cross? And will you realize the seriousness of sin? And will you rejoice over the love and the forgiveness that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we know that one of the effects of sin is that we don't see things clearly to make the right judgment. And so often we fail to see how serious the situation is. Yet we thank you that you didn't wait for us to cry out to you, but that you sent your Son, Jesus, to come and rescue us. Lord, even when we were wandering far off. As we approach this Easter time and as our mind turns, Lord, once again, in a focused way, Lord, to your great love revealed on the cross. Lord, show us how serious sin is. But also overwhelm us, Lord, with your great love. Lord, that we are a people who will live for you, who will proclaim your goodness, Lord, your great power, as the one who has called us out of darkness and into your wonderful light. Amen.